Let's open our Bibles together at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find 1 Corinthians 3:9 on page 1214 in the Bible that we have there in the pews. Today's date is September 13th, 2020. Today's text will be in 1 Corinthians 3, 9, 10, and 11. And today's title is Laboring Together on Paul's Foundation. Laboring Together on the Apostle Paul's Foundation. And we begin with the news story that I heard recently that said that FedEx and UPS were thinking of merging and working together instead of working in competition with one another. But they decided against it when they realized they would have to name the new company Fed Up. Fed Up, see? Then there's the story of the man who said, I woke up one night to find that a homeless man had broken into my house looking for cash. Well, rather than call the police, I decided to help the poor guy. But despite our best teamwork, we couldn't find any cash in my house. I can relate to that story. Well, if you're wondering why I'm talking about teamwork and working together, it's because of what the Apostle Paul says in the opening verse of our text. Speaking about himself and a co-worker named Apollos, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, as you know, a laborer is somebody who labors in some capacity or other. Men like farmers and construction workers are laborers. And in that verse, Paul is comparing the ministry to both those kinds of laborers. A building, as you know, is the kind of labor that a construction worker would be involved in, right? But that word husbandry, that's an old word for farming. In the Bible, farmers are called husbandmen, as you see in your first reference in James 5 and verse 7, where James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. As you know, a farmer, after he plants the crop, he has to patiently wait for it to grow. And that's how believers like you and I, or believers in any dispensation, have to wait for the Lord's coming as well. Well, last week, we saw the Apostle Paul compare the ministry to husbandry when he said things like he said up in verse 6 in your Bible. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He was talking about how he planted the seeds of the gospel of salvation in the Corinthians. And then as they were thinking it over, Apollos came along and watered those seeds by convincing them that Paul's gospel was true. Then, as Paul says, God gave the increase when the Corinthians believed the gospel and got saved. That's why in verse 9, in speaking of himself and Apollos, Paul says, we are workers together with God. And the reason he has to explain this to the Corinthians is because they thought that he and Apollos were working in competition with one another, like the UPS and FedEx people do in our opening story. And the reason that they thought that is because of what we read up in verses 3 and 4 in your Bible. Paul told them, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as unsaved men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You see, after the Corinthians got saved, some of them liked Paul better as a teacher, and some of them liked Apollos better. And they were dividing over it in the church. So they figured that Paul and Apollos were divided too, and were working against each other. That's why here in verse 9, Paul sets them straight and assures them that he and Apollos were laborers together, not laborers in competition with one another. He and Apollos were on the same team, and he wanted to make sure they knew it. And in your next reference, he gave them some more assurance that they were working together when he said in 1 Corinthians 16:12, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come to you, Corinthians, but his will was not at all to come at this time. Well, listen, if Paul and Apollos were laboring in competition with one another, there is no way that Paul would have desired Apollos to go back to Corinth. He'd have said, you stay away from that church. I started that church. Those people are mine, right? Instead, he did the very opposite. He greatly desired Apollos to go to Corinth to show that he wasn't competing with him. And did you see how Apollos answered him? Apollos said, thanks, but no thanks. Well, you know, if Apollos was working in competition with Paul, he'd have said, sure, I'll be glad to go back to Corinth. Instead, he told him no, because he too knew that he and Paul were laborers together with God. Now, in verse 9, after Paul identified who the farmers were, he went on to identify who the farm was when he told the Corinthians, ye are God's husbandry. That's his way of saying, Apollos and I are the laborers, the farmers. You Corinthians are the farm. You're the thing we're laboring on. But as we talked about last Sunday, there is more to the ministry than seeing people believe the gospel, get born again, and become babes in Christ. God wants babes in Christ to grow up in Christ and become spiritually mature adult Christians. And in order to expand on that thought, he switches here in verse 9 from the metaphor of farmers and farming to the metaphor of builders and buildings. When he tells the Corinthians, ye are God's building, he's saying, we're the builders, you're the church that we're building. And if you think about it, God uses both of those analogies to describe the church of Israel as well. The church that we read about in Acts 7:37 and 38, where it says Moses was in the church in the wilderness. God used the analogy of farming for that church in your next reference, when the psalmist prayed in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, part of the Red Sea, and brought that vine of Israel out. Then he cast out the heathen and planted that vine in the promised land. Thou preparest room before it, and still using that farming analogy, he says, and you did cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. Do you see how he compares the church of Israel in the wilderness to a farm? Then he compares the church in the wilderness that Israel ended up being to a building in Amos 9, 11 and 12. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, that it may possess the remnant. Is that what yours says? Well, you're talking about a tabernacle, right? He says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen. Folks, the tabernacle there is a they. It's not an it. It's talking about the people of Israel. God lived in the people of Israel. They were his tabernacle, as you see in your next reference, when Paul quotes what God told the Jews in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said he lived in the church of Israel. Of course, there were times when they got so sinful that God had to relocate and go back to heaven. If you know your Bible, you know that Ezekiel described how that happened. Ezekiel goes into detail there about how the glory of God moved away from the temple and moved away from Jerusalem. But if you know your Bible, you also know that in the New Testament, God planned to build a church in Israel that would never get sinful. One that God would never have to leave. That's the church the Lord talked about in Matthew 16, 16 to 18, when he said, oh, this is when Peter told him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus answered, upon this rock I will build my church. The Lord said, when people believe that, When people believe that I'm their Christ, like you believed Peter, I'm going to build my church on that rock. We call Israel's new church the Kingdom Church because, in your very next verse, very next reference, the very next words that the Lord told Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." That's why we call the church that he said he'd build the Kingdom Church. But as you know, the people of Israel rejected their kingdom when they crucified the Lord and stoned Stephen. And when they did, God stopped building that church in Israel. And he started building the church you read about in your next reference in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, the church which is his body, the body of Christ. And that's the church he's been building ever since. Now, when it comes to building a building, the first thing you need is an architect. And that's something Paul goes on in our text in verse 10 to talk about in your Bible now. He says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." That word master builder there is the Greek word architekton. Not easy to say because we're used to saying architect. Architekton, from which we get our word architect. You know, the guy who draws up the blueprints for the building. The Apostle Paul was the architect of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, as he goes on to say in Ephesians 3, 2-6, where he talked about the dispensation of the grace of God and how it is given me to give to you, to you word. That, and what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, the body of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. If Paul was the architect of the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, how come our King James translators translated architekton as master builder? Doesn't that kind of prove that most Christians are right when they say that Paul was just one of many builders of the church? Or he was just the builder that went around preaching what the Lord gave him when he was here on earth. Well, we know that wasn't so, and here's why. The arc part of that word, architekton, means chief. As you see in your next reference in Jude 1 and verse 9, where it talks about Michael the archangel. Well, Michael was the chief angel, right? So you know the word arch means chief. Now, the tekton part of the word architekton is only used two times in your New Testament. Both times to describe the occupation of Joseph, the Lord's father, who was a what? A carpenter, a builder. You put those two words together and you come up with chief carpenter or master builder, right? But that's what the architect was in Bible days. He did more than just draw up the blueprints of the building. After he finished drawing up the plans, he rolled up his sleeve and participated in the work of doing the building. So, master builder was a great word to use to describe Paul. Because as we talked about last Sunday, Paul was not some highfalutin apostle sitting in an ivory tower somewhere, writing epistles and sending them out to what the world calls the great unwashed out there. No! He was what we nowadays call a hands-on architect. Once the Corinthians got saved, he didn't just hand Apollos the blueprints for the church of the dispensation of Christ, of grace, and say, all right, I drew the plans, now the rest is up to you. You go out and build. No. Instead, he left the drawing board behind and he joined Apollos on the construction crew. But don't lose sight of the fact that he was the architect of the church, which is the body of Christ. Just as Moses was the architect of the kingdom church that the Lord planned to build. You say, Moses was the architect of the kingdom church? Sure! Why do you think in your next couple of references the Lord kept quoting the architect? In Matthew 8, in verse 4, Jesus said unto the fellow, offer the gift that Moses commanded. Mark 10:3, he answered, when they asked him a question, well, what did Moses command you? What did the blueprints say? Mark 12:26, have ye not read in the book of Moses? Moses was the architect of the kingdom church. And when it came time to build that church over in the New Testament, God raised up some builders. Some builders that we read about in your next reference, Matthew 23, 1 to 3. Then spake Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say, and do not. The Lord said, the Pharisees sit in the architect's seat. So they were the guardians of the blueprints that Moses gave for the kingdom church. They just weren't very good at being master builders. They were hands-on, but they were so bad at it that the Lord said it would probably be better if they kept their hands off, right? But it's not like the Lord didn't see that coming. After he started preaching, it didn't take him long to realize the Pharisees were going to kill him instead of building the kingdom church on him as the rock solid foundation that he had come to be. And seeing that coming, he told a parable. A parable in which he combined farming and building. Matthew 21, 40, 33 to 43. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another. And last of all, he sent unto them his son. Talking about the Lord, of course. But they slew him. And then the Lord, who's talking to the Pharisees here, he has a question for him. He says, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what's he going to do to those guys? What will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, well, anybody knows, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which will render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, the cornerstone. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you builders and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then the Pharisee figured out that he was talking about somebody else. Is that what yours? No! They said, he's talking about us. They perceived that he spake of them. And you know what? They perceived right. He was talking about them. He was telling those builders that since they rejected him and refused to build Israel's new church on him, he was firing them and hiring some new builders. The ones you read about in Luke 12, 32. Fear not, little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom that he took away from the builders, the Pharisees. The Lord took the kingdom church away from the Pharisees and gave it to that little flock of his followers. The believing nation in the midst of that apostate nation. So Peter and the 11 apostles became the new builders of the kingdom church in Israel. And the Lord knew that the new master builders had to be wise master builders. So he gave them a supernatural gift that you read about in Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And that filling with the Holy Ghost, folks, filled them with something else. Something else you read about in Acts 6:3, where it talked about being full of the Holy Ghost and what? Wisdom. God gave the 12 apostles a supernatural gift of wisdom so they could be the wise master builders of the kingdom church in Israel. You know, we see that pictured back in the Old Testament when God gave Solomon a supernatural gift of wisdom in order to build the temple. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 12. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, talking about Solomon, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build a house for the Lord. Solomon was the master builder of the physical house of God. The 12 were the wise master builders of the spiritual house of God, the kingdom church. But listen, God didn't just make Solomon a wise house builder. He made him a wise kingdom builder. Look at your next reference, where I give you the rest of that verse in 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 12, where it talks about David had a wise son that might build a house for the Lord and a house for his kingdom. God gave Solomon the wisdom that the Pharisees lacked when it came to following the blueprints of the kingdom drawn up by Moses. And Solomon built an amazing kingdom with that wisdom, didn't he? It was the envy of the earth. That's why the 12 apostles asked the Lord in Acts 1:6, your next reference, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They wanted the Lord to restore the kingdom that they had under Solomon. But when the 12 tried to build the kingdom church on Christ in those first 6 chapters of the book of Acts, well, you know Israel responded in chapter 7 by stoning Stephen. That is when God put that kingdom church on hold and began to build the church, which is the body of Christ, giving Paul the blueprints of this new church, making him the master builder of it, the wise master builder of it. And listen, we don't have to guess where he got that wisdom. He didn't get it from Gamaliel when he went to school at Gamaliel school. When he says in verse 10 in your Bible, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the grace there was a supernatural gift of the Spirit. Like the ones we read in Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to what? The grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And then he went on to mention some other gifts. We know that in Bible days, the Spirit gave men these spiritual gifts, like prophecy, or, in Paul's case, the gift of apostle. That's why he said in Romans 15:15, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Not grace that I should be saved by. He got that when he got saved. No, grace that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And listen, we know that was a supernatural gift because of what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 7, and 8. He says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now listen, that helps us to understand what Paul means when he says in verse 10 that as the wise master builder, he laid the foundation, and then he adds in your very next verse, in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, that raises a question. If no other foundation can be laid than the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how can Paul say that he was the one that laid the foundation? I mean, if you know your Bible, you know Paul wasn't even saved when the Lord came to be the foundation of the kingdom church. So how can Paul say that he laid the foundation of Jesus Christ? The only possible explanation, folks, is that Paul laid Jesus Christ as the foundation of the new church building. Peter laid Christ as the foundation for the Lord's kingdom church, for the Jews. But Paul laid Christ as the foundation of the Lord's new church among the Gentiles. And when Paul talked about building on the foundation of Christ that he laid there in verse 10, we're going to talk more about that next week, but the first thing you need to know, the first thing he expects you to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ is your own personal spiritual life. And you should do that by learning to obey the instructions, the blueprints that Paul gives us in his epistle for this new church. Just like the Lord expected the Jews to build on him by obeying the instructions he gave them in our last reference. Look at Luke 6, verses 46 to 48. The Lord said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and did what? Laid the foundation of his life on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently on that house and couldn't shake it because it was founded on a rock. But then the Lord said, he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Now, I want you to notice something about those verses. I want you to notice that the Lord did not say that building your life on the rock solid foundation of Him would shield you from storms. Didn't say that, did He? But that's what the prosperity preachers want you to think, isn't it? They want you to think if you're saved, you'll be healthy, you'll be wealthy, you'll be shielded from disease and poverty, right? And you know why they say that? The reason they say that is because that's what Moses told the Jews in the church in the wilderness that they could expect if they built their lives on his foundation. Go, little homework. There's a Bears game today, I know, but don't be telling me the score if you're hanging around after church, you know. Go home and read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, and you will see that that Moses told the Jews, if you obey God, he'll make sure that the storms of disease and poverty would never enter their lives. That they'd always be healthy and prosperous. But you know what? To say that that's what you can expect if you build your life on Christ today in the dispensation of grace, that's not just one dispensation too late, it's two. Because that's not even what the Lord told the Jews that they could expect if they built their lives on Him under the kingdom program, as you saw there in Luke chapter 6. All He promised them was that if you build your life on Him, then you'll still be standing after the storms blow over, right? And that is still true today. If you teach what Moses taught instead, you know what's going to happen when the winds of poverty and the winds of disease and bad health blow through your life? Your house is going to fold like a house of cards. And great will be the ruin of it, right? And you'll be left wishing you'd learned to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, I want you to think in closing about Paul's two analogies here. Because they're really good. They really encompass what God's doing today. When you look out at a field of corn or beans or whatever it is, did you ever notice they're all exactly the same height? All standing shoulder to shoulder, reaching up toward the sun. Well, that is how God sees what He has made you in Christ, and you and you. All the same height in His eyes. Standing together, shoulder to shoulder, reaching toward the Son of God. But compare that to when you look at the skyline in the city of Chicago. You know, the buildings that men make. All the buildings are different height, aren't they? You got the Sears Tower way up there and Some of those buildings are as low as Wrigley Field, you know, way down there, way down there. Well, that's a picture of how God sees what you made your spiritual life. Some of you soar higher as Christians. Well, the rest of you are Cub fans in Wrigley Field, you know, way on down there. But can you see why God uses both those analogies here to illustrate what he's doing today? Sure. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But listen, building your spiritual life on the foundation of Christ that Paul lays in his epistles, it means keeping yourself in line with the blueprints that he gives us. And when I started thinking about that, I came across an old note, something I wrote and read years ago about a church in Florence, Italy, a cathedral. A cathedral that has a hole in the dome. It's a big old dome. And that hole in the dome lets in sunlight. Sunlight that every June 21st lands on the exact same spot in the church. And if it doesn't, they know something. If it doesn't, they know the building has shifted. And they need to make some adjustments. And if you're wondering why they worry about that, don't forget this is the same country that built a famous leaning tower about an hour away from Florence in Pisa. By the way, did you know what Pisa means? Marshy ground. Whose idea was it to build a tower on marshy ground? 186-foot tall tower, by the way. 18 stories tall. That thing is big. Well, to get to the point, folks, the reason you come to church is to check to see if the building of your spiritual life is shifting. And you need to make some adjustments, right? And listen, you don't have to wait till June 21st to do it, do you? We conduct personal building inspections every week here at Faith Bible Church, don't we? But as we're going to see next Sunday, God is not just interested in you building your own personal spiritual life on him. He's interested in you building up other members of the body of Christ and the body of Christ as a whole. And if you know this passage, you know he intends to reward you for it. And I know I promised we'd talk about rewards this week, but we didn't get that far, so you just got to come back next week. Amen? Well, I'll see you then. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be part of what you're doing in the dispensation of Christ, part of what you're planning and growing, part of what you're building. And we're thankful we're not left to fend for ourselves to figure out how to do it. That you gave us clear instructions about how to build our own lives and then how to be used of thee to help others. We pray, Father, that you'd give us the heart to do that. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.